We are spending the 40 days of Lent looking at God's purposes for our life. First, we looked at you were planned for God. Your first purpose is to know and love God. And then, you were formed for God's family. Your second purpose is to love others and to be a part of the community of faith. That's called loving God is called worship, loving others, fellowship. And today, we look at the third purpose for our life. And there could not be a more fitting text for this third purpose than the anthem we just heard from the choir. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Hold that in your mind as we move through this service. Ephesians 4:15. God wants us to grow up like Christ in everything. God's purpose for us and for our life is to make us like Jesus Christ, to develop in us the very character of Christ. Christ's thoughts, his actions, his values, Christ's moral strengths, to develop in us, to forge in us the very character of Jesus himself. In order to do that, there are a variety of tools that God uses. There are ways that God works among us. The tools that God uses to help us grow spiritually. And there are a couple of them that are very obvious to us. First of all, God uses the Scripture. God uses the Bible. Through the Bible, we are taught, we are directed, we are encouraged, we are inspired. You've experienced those things and know very well the effect of the Scripture on your life and your Christian discipleship. Another thing God uses to form in us the character of Christ is that God uses other people. And there are certainly particular people that you have known in your life who have been instrumental in showing you, in modeling for you, who Christ is and what Christ's character is like. And on our good days, we try to model our lives after the example of those who have lived well before us. That's why we talked about fellowship last week. We learn from each other. We grow and develop with each other. We are supported and encouraged by one another. It's part of the fellowship of faith. There's a verse in the eighth chapter of Romans that you know very well and that you will recognize. And it is where we turn now to focus on some of the other tools, the unexpected tools that God uses to form our character. Romans 8, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Notice very carefully what that verse says and doesn't say. It says, in all things, God works for good. It does not say that all things are good, because there are some things in this world that are not good. There are some bad, hurtful, traumatizing, painful, sad things in our world. God uses all things for the good of those who love him. It doesn't say that they're all good. God uses them, however, to make us like Christ. This is an awfully critical issue for us, and one that I hear coming up all the time in the church, so I want to focus on it for just a moment. And I have put on your written notes today a line that I hope you will hear and carry with you and think about and consider. There are some blanks in it, so let me tell you what I want you to know. Though God does not cause, plan, or allow evil and pain in our lives, though God does not cause, plan, or allow evil and pain in our lives, God's purposes are not undone by them, because God's goodness and God's love are the strongest things in the universe. Though God does not cause, plan, or allow evil and pain in our lives, God's purposes are not undone by these things, because God's love and God's goodness are the strongest things in the universe. This is one of the things and one of the ways in which our United Methodist evangelical approach to faith differs from Rick Warren's fundamentalist approach to faith. And you will find this difference in his book. And, well, he contradicts himself sometimes in his books, in his book on this issue. In fact, he uses an illustration at one point that God is like the grand puppeteer pulling all the strings and making everything that happens, happens. And my friends, I don't think that's the way it works. That's not biblical. And that's not the perspective from which we evangelical Christians come. God is not the one who causes evil and pain in our lives. But God can use those things to draw good out of them, though God does not cause them. We're going to look today at three unexpected tools and see them in the life of Christ, unexpected tools that God uses. First, there was trouble. Jesus had trouble in the garden. We'll talk about that. He experienced temptation in the desert, and there were trespasses on the cross. God uses these things. God does not cause trouble and temptation and trespass, but God uses them to forge our character. But there is danger in them as well. Because those things, trouble and temptation and trespass, those things don't automatically help you to grow. There is always the potential that you will become bitter by these things rather than better by them. That when trouble comes your way, there is always the risk that you will be undone by it, so discouraged that you cannot go on. But in these things, there is also the potential that God can use them to forge in us the character of Christ. First, God uses trouble to teach us to trust Him. In the fifth chapter of Romans, you encounter another familiar verse that Paul uses. Trouble produces patience. Patience produces character. Character produces hope. The goal, of course, is character. God is far more interested in who you are than in what you do. God is more interested in your character than in your career. Career doesn't last, but character stays with you beyond death. You know that Jesus went through many troubles in his life, but his greatest was the night before he was crucified. Because he knew what he was going to face the next day, and the turmoil in his heart was enormous. He was facing the Roman centurions. He was facing a horrible death by crucifixion. And the question that confronted him was, through what I have to go, will I be able to trust God? Would he trust God through all of that trouble? You remember that Jesus went to Gethsemane. It says in Mark's gospel, they came to a garden called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, stay here while I pray. Even Jesus needed friends when he went through troubles. That's why you need fellowship. Nobody is supposed to go through life and through life's difficulties alone. Stress and anguish came over Jesus, and he said, the worry in my heart is so great that it almost crushes me. But notice how Jesus responded to this anguish, to this trouble, to the threat of what he faced the next day. Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Remember that. Nevertheless, I want your will, not mine. And I've said on many occasions that the whole history of humanity in the world turns on that one word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. And that is the place in Jesus' own life, in his character, where he was able to say finally, no matter what happens today, tonight, or tomorrow, or the next day, I entrust my life to you, God. I entrust all that I have, all that I hold dear, all that I love to you. That, my friends, is the heart of Christ's character, that he is able and willing through much anguish and suffering, but still at the end, able and willing nevertheless to entrust all that he has and all that he is into God's hands. When you go through trouble, it's okay to say to God, God, I don't like this. God, I want you to take this away. Nevertheless, your will be done in my life. Nevertheless, I trust you with who I am and what I am and all that I love. Trust God to sustain you, not to fix the undesirable situation. Trust God to sustain you, not to fix the undesirable situation. It's easy to trust God when everything is going great in your life. The real test of your faith, though, is how do you trust God when things aren't going well? When there are threatening, debilitating things about you. There's a second surprising way that God works in our lives. First, God uses trouble to teach us to trust Him. But second, God uses temptations to teach us to obey Him. God never tempts us, but temptation always provides us with a choice. To choose my way or God's way. The way of the world or the way of God. And when I choose God's way, especially when it's difficult to do so, especially when choosing God's way makes me give up something, then it forges my character, strengthens my character to be more like Christ. Jesus faced temptation. You know that story very well. After he was baptized, he went into the wilderness for 40 days. There, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert and tempted by the devil. There are some important things to remember about being tempted, though. Number one, it is not a sin to be tempted. Martin Luther used to say, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. It's not a sin to be tempted. You can't avoid it. Everyone is tempted. All of us, at some time or another, and perhaps all the time, we are faced with temptations. It's important to know that you will never outgrow temptation. You will never get to the point in your life when you are so spiritual or so old that you're not tempted anymore. As a matter of fact, I think the older and the more mature in Christ that we become, the more we're tempted. And we're tempted with the most devastating of the temptations, and that is to make ourselves and our own comforts the priority of our lives, rather than making God and our discipleship with Christ the most important part of our lives. You never outgrow temptation. But every time you are tempted, no matter what it is, it provides you with an opportunity to do good, an opportunity to make the right choice. It's a stepping stone toward becoming more like Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus did when he was tempted. He said, get out of here, Satan. The scriptures say, worship the Lord God, obey only him. He confronted the temptation. He recognized it. He overcame it. He prevailed over it. Temptation always tests whether we love God most or whether we love ourselves more. I'm tempted by money. Do I love God more or do I love money most in my life? I'm tempted by a wrong relationship. Do I love that person or do I love God more? I'm tempted by comfort. Just to make myself more comfortable and pleased, who do I love more? Do I love my reputation? Do I love God? God forges our character into the very shape of Jesus' character. God uses trouble, though God does not cause trouble. God uses trouble to teach us to trust. God uses temptation to teach us to obey. And finally, number three, God uses trespasses to teach us to forgive. Trespasses are situations where other people hurt us. There are people in our lives who hurt us. They do it often unintentionally, but sometimes it's intentional. There is that line in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us the ways we have hurt others, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, as we forgive those who have hurt us. The most difficult tool that God uses in our lives to make us like Christ is this one. bearing the hurt of other people without retaliating in hurtful ways is the most important and the most difficult step that you face in becoming like Jesus Christ. I need to make it clear to you here that I'm not talking about abuse. Abuse is mistreatment of a different order. Not talking about the intentional and frequent hurting of one person by another, or a family by one person. Not talking about abusive relationships among family members. Not talking about sexual abuse. Not talking about verbal abuse. That's something else. I'm talking about the day-to-day infractions, the day-to-day hurts that we experience just because sometimes things happen in life that we don't intend, and sometimes we make wrong choices, and sometimes we retaliate. Those kinds of day-to-day hurts that you experience, that's what I refer to as trespasses. Jesus referred to this in today's gospel lesson, I think. Those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. Jesus is not referring to good things here. Trespasses are evil things. Things that do damage. Things that hurt. And God is not the author of evil. God does not cause these things. Even Jesus was misunderstood and hurt and judged and mistreated. Remember how Matthew tells the story as he talks about Jesus on the cross? The people passing by shook their heads and hurled insults at Jesus. And the elders made fun of him. Even the bandits who had been crucified with him insulted him in this way. And what was Jesus' response? Jesus said, "Father, forgive these people, because they don't know what they're doing." And Peter, in his first epistle, states it even more directly, more succinctly. He says, "They called him every name in the book, and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, intent to let God set things right." What did Jesus do? What was his response to the trespasses of others upon him? He yielded his right to get even. He absorbed the hurt. He endured the pain. He responded to evil with good. Do you remember the Old Testament story of Joseph? How he was sold by his brothers into slavery and taken to Egypt. Went through all kinds of difficulty there. He was falsely accused of rape. He was thrown into prison. The first 40 years of Joseph's life went down and down and down. And yet, through it all, he trusted God. He placed his life in God's hands and in God's keeping. And finally, when all was said and done, Joseph had become second in command in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And it was Joseph's plan that saved two nations, Egypt and Israel, from starvation when the famines came. Later on, during those famines, his brothers came to him for food. And when Joseph revealed who he was, they were afraid that Joseph was going to kill them. And yet, Joseph's response was this, and it is there on your outline, a verse from Genesis 50. Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant to hurt me, but God turned your evil into good for the purpose of saving the lives of many people, which is being done." This is spiritual maturity. God uses trouble to teach us, doesn't cause the trouble, but causes good to come out of it. When it happens to us, God uses temptation to teach us to obey. God uses trespasses to teach us to forgive. Your greatest testimony as a believer, your greatest testimony as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is how you handle hurt. How you respond when you are hurt, when people hurt you. You are most like Christ when you suffer in order to save others. Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Philippian Christians, summarized this in one simple line. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You were created to become like Christ. It is not always easy. It isn't painless. In fact, there are days when it is terribly troublesome. But nevertheless, life in faith is not about us and not about what we find comfortable and pleasing. But it's about God. And it's about God's great dream for us and for our world. When we gather in this place and at the Lord's table, we in effect make ourselves available to God, that God may forge our character into what He needs us to be and direct our lives in the direction that He needs us to go, so that we can be of service not to ourselves and our own comforts, but to God's great dream and God's hope for our world. Let it be so among us. You were created to become like Christ. Amen.